Please turn your Bibles to Malachi 3:13 as we we finished chapter 3 last week, but it's a lead-in that's required to see where chapter 4 goes. In the original text, they didn't have chapter marks. You know, Malachi didn't get up and do a lunch and come back and say, okay, now we're going to go to chapter 4. It's all one, and you kind of, it's got to flow. Chapter 3 flows into 4. Last week we saw that the Jews were being rebuked for not supporting the priests with tithes, because if the priests don't have a job to teach them the Word of God, they won't teach the Word of God. And if they don't teach the Word of God, the people won't learn the Word of God. And if the people don't learn the Word of God, they don't fear God. They don't remember that, hey, we're not supposed to worship idols. We're not supposed to rip each other off and all these other things. They start serving Satan. Then the country gets judged, like our country is being judged for turning away from the laws of God. And then everything gets destroyed. So God rebuked them. The priests were rebuked the earlier chapter because they were just deciding not to teach the people the Word of God. And so it's a mutual agreement. Pastors are supposed to teach, and the people are supposed to allow that to happen. And I heard some news today about, you know, a pastor that used to be really, really sound. So many here from the church used to go there down in Arizona. And he just found out, you know, the guy here just found out that the pastor, he was checking up on him because he got booted out of his church, and so he's in a new place. So I wonder if he's solid there. I wonder if he's how he's doing. And so then after the service, then he sits down in like a little chat blog, sipping whiskey, critiquing his service with the guy in the church. And you know, the guy that's telling me this, that knew this squared away guy, doing that. I mean, we're both sitting there like, what is happening? You know, just how in the world could that happen? Because there's something, man, there is something going on. The apostate church is upon us. It's why we know we're not heading. The Titanic's going down. For a while, people go, okay, we hit our iceberg. How bad's the damage? People are reporting. And they finally got to the captain and they said, you know what? We're going down. It's just a matter of time. And there's people saying, oh, there's going to be revival. We're going to patch the hole. We're going to do this. You know what I've concluded just with a bigger picture, I mean a big picture of looking around. No, we're going down. This is it. It's going down, but we have a life boat. We have a life raft. We have Jesus, and so we just have to that's the way it's going to be. The prophets are prophesying falsely. The priests are ruling by their own power, and the people have to have it so, what it says in Jeremiah just before judgment. So then we're picking up in chapter 3, verse 13, as a review from last week. Your words have been harsh against me, God saying, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts. So now we will call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. So they apparently go free, we should say. So this is the proud, rebellious people. You know, what good is it? What good is it to believe the Ten Commandments? What good is it to go to church? What is it? What good is it to teach our children? Look at what happens to Christians. We don't, you know, the world's messed up. And so you turn away from God and then you just call the proud blessed. See, a people that fear God, they're humble. They realize they're going to answer to a creator. And they get humble in their hearts. That's the way the country used to be. We used to be a fear of God that kept our handshake meaning something, etc. And then when you turn away from that, you become proud. And then you lift up the proud. And the wicked are raised up. And they tempt God by just not even caring. And just sticking their finger in the eyes of God. And they apparently go free. But they don't. But those who do feel that it is useful to serve God, they don't want to be proud in the eyes of God. They want to believe his word, even if they're in trouble, like we're in trouble now, right? Is it fun to be living in a time of trouble in this country? No. And some people would say, well, what good is it to be a Christian? I'll just go along with what the world says, and it'll be easier for me. I won't get fired at my job. I'll do this, I'll do that, and everything to make it easier. No, I don't care about the struggle, as long as the struggle is also involved with keeping my fear of God. To love him, to trust him. And so then he deals with that. Then those who do fear God, you don't lose your fear of God. fear of the Lord, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written. We talked about this last week. The book of life is what's, it's a synonym for the book of life. He remembers you that you fear God before him. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Maybe you're here today and you don't fear the Lord. You don't care what he says. You don't care about his name, Jesus, the only way to be saved. You don't care about any of that stuff somebody brought you here. Well, then you're still up in verse 13 and 14, 15. You're still up there. You don't care. I'm not going to do it. I encourage you, move down into the humble group. Move down into the group that says, I'm going to fear God. I love his name. They, those who fear God, shall be mine. And since we know where God lives, where does he live? Heaven. And so if you're going to be his, he's got many mansions ready for you, it says in John. Says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as man spares his own son who serves him, then you shall again discern between righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve. You got to serve somebody, as Bob Dylan once said. You got to serve the devil, or you're going to serve the Lord. Got to pick somebody. There's only two sides. There's only two landlords in the universe. There's Satan is a landlord of hell. And there's God, who's the landlord of heaven. What caused Satan to fall as an angel? Pride, according to Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28. He says, I think I can do this as good as God. In his pride, he rebelled against God. And whatever God says, thou shalt, he said, thou shalt not. Satan said, thou shalt not. Whatever God said, thou shalt not, Satan has said, thou shalt. And that's exactly what this chapter is dealing with. And he says, and anybody I can get in the world to follow me, instead of God, gets to come and join with him. I don't like a rotten landlord. I want a loving landlord that so loved me he sent Jesus to give me everlasting life. And that's exactly what Malachi is. That's what God is saying to Malachi, to us. Which one are you? Are you going to be one that fears God, loves his law, or rejects him? It's the message that we have for everybody in the world today. And then we'll read all of chapter 4. And then go verse by verse, the six verses of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the laws of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, Mount Sinai, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And that's how the Old Testament ends. And there is not another prophet. There's not another biblical history book in the Old Testament for the next 400 years. The next prophet that shows up is John the Baptist, who Jesus, we're going to conclude with in our study with this, and John the Baptist, Jesus says, is a partial fulfillment of the last verses of Malachi. That he is, if you can accept it, John the Baptist is Elijah in the spirit and power of Elijah of Jesus' first coming, where the message of John the Baptist was to cause people to get to Jesus. But there's going to be a real Elijah, one of the two people in the Old Testament that never died. He was carried up to God in a whirlwind. And God is going to send him back down onto the earth. And he's going to be here on earth just before the great and terrible day of the Lord that is still future. So we'll cover that towards the end. But going back to chapter 4, verse 1. And behold, the day is coming, judgment day. Still future to us, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 1 as a parallel passage in the New Testament. This is talking about the second coming. And let this sink into your mind. This is a promise from God. The God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth and spanned them with just the word of his mouth has promised the day of the wicked is over. And with that, there is great relief, isn't there? Because we see wickedness in the world today. Absolute, unbelievable wickedness. And to just sit there as a Christian and go, God, you're going to deal with that. Those people are not going to get away with that. It's not going to be that way forever. Your kingdom's coming. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, one of the things that got a lot of people in America upset was a hospital that had a COVID patient lady, young lady, and they were bugging her because she wasn't staying masked up. And then they put a plastic bag that says, do not put on people. It was a bag for holding medical equipment, and they stuck the bag all the way over her head down to her waist, and she's sitting in a wheelchair, and they had her bag for a long time. And then the hospital defended it. Well, that's our protocol, because when we're wheeling somebody from a room into another place for a test, we need to make sure that none of the COVID gets out. And so they put a bag over her head. And seriously, looking at the bag, you would sit there and think, I'm surprised she didn't suffocate, because the article I read is like for 15, 30 minutes like that. I don't want to test it, but I think pretty close to dying by then. Defending this stuff, they are literally, it is not safe in some places to go anymore to the hospital. And then the head of the hospital was saying, and by the way, all these threats that we're having from people about this and stuff, we're turning you into the FBI. As Christians, we should never threaten people. We shouldn't have that, we should push down that attitude when it flares up. Happened to me in that reading that. Okay, Jesus, that's my flesh. And just instead, just rest in the fact God's going to deal with this. He's going to deal with all this wickedness. And may the Lord have mercy on the souls of the people that decide not to repent of this foolishness and the way they treat people. And instead, if they repent, they can find salvation in Jesus just like I did. But if they don't repent, then they'll receive the judgment of God just like I would have if I hadn't trusted in Jesus. So he's prophesying in chapter 4, verse 1, the second coming of Jesus, promised 2,400 years ago. And it says, come now, and this is James saying the same thing. Come now, the half-brother of Jesus, James. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. And in context, he's talking about the godless rich. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It just matters whether you're godless rich. The proud consider themselves the elite. There's a news item that the top 1% people, which is very few people, now own the equivalent of all the wealth of the rest of the people in the world. And a lot of that wealth is being consolidated into the corporations that have been making billions and billions of dollars through this change of our economy is coming, and as a result of the COVID plan, and imagine the rich. They get deceived in their pride. They get deceived. I'm rich, and who can mess with me? And they don't even come to the realization. They don't really let it sink into their mind. But I'm going to die someday, and I'm going to die, and I don't have, there's not a U-Haul behind a hearse. All the other stuff that's happening, and some of them just feel like, well, what I'm going to do is I have billions of dollars, so I'm going to have my brain cryogenically frozen and waiting until they can figure out how to get me a new body and how they can, stick my head on top of some other cloned body or whatever and come back alive. They deceive themselves into thinking they're not going to die. An answer to God. Because it goes on, your gold and your silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. So this is a warning from James about the very last days, which goes along with Malachi's warning about the very last days. which are still ahead for us. And I will just read Revelation 6:15. It goes along with this. So when is it? When is the wealth of the wealthy going to be meaningless, corrupted? Does gold corrode? No. It can be sitting on the bottom of the ocean for 1,000 years, and it's still gold. Salt water can't get it, nothing. Silver, silver will get that brown stuff that, I remember as a kid, we used to have silver polish. Mom would just have us, clean the silver, make it shiny again with the polish. And then the Hunt brothers ran the price up to 50. Everybody sold their silver, silverware. But, so it'll tarnish, but with a passive layer that resists corrosion otherwise and can be around for thousands of years in the ground. So it doesn't corrode except for if it becomes truly useless. When is gold going to be completely useless? Well, in Revelation 6:15, talking about the day of the Lord, that great and powerful day of the Lord, the kings of the earth, the great men, all the corporate globalist elites, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus. For the great day of his wrath is coming, who is able to stand? So James is saying, your money's not going to do any good. You people that have your, you have your security detail. You have your safe houses scattered around the world as you fly around, jet around, plotting our destruction and our enslavement, as they're the lords and we're the serfs, going back to the Middle Ages. So they're plotting around all that stuff. They got it wired. We have escape routes. We have security. We have bomb shelters. We have everything ready to go, our food all stored up, ready to go. And you know what? When you read the book of Revelation, as we went through recently, nobody gets away. Stuff is going to be falling all over, and their gold and their silver will be useless. We'll be in heaven. We won't be watching it. We won't be down here for the wrath of God that's coming on the earth. But they don't realize it. And this is our warning to them. Our warning to them is, you don't get away with this. What do you mean? We have our plans. Who's going to stop us? God's going to stop you. The God of the universe is going to stop you. And you better repent and get right with him before it's too late. Is there any doubt in your mind that they're plotting against us to destroy us? To enslave us? Did you know that there was a Wally Adeniamo? I don't know if I said it right. He is the treasury official, second in command. You know what he said last week? He said that the economy is in transition. They are going from the economy that has ruled the world since time began into a new economy, an economy where the elites will be in control of the buying and selling of everybody on the planet through a digital currency and the vaccine passport of 7 billion people. This is going to be the global social security number that will determine whether or not you get your helicopter money in the minimum sustainable wage or the universal basic income. And how do I know that? Because he says, this is a quote that was in the article, the reality is that the only way we're going to get to a place where we work through this transition of, you've noticed the scarcity, the topic was the breakdown of supply chain and the inflation that we're all experiencing, breakdown of the supply chain. The only way we're going to get to a place where we work through this transition is if everybody in America and everyone around the world gets vaxxed. So how can it be that the supply chain has to do with 7 billion people getting back? We're not going to get out of this. We're not going to get out of this problem into the new transition that will make everything good again until everybody gets vaxxed. Because with the vax comes the graphene oxide databasing that goes into the passport that will allow them to control the buying and selling of everybody on the planet. Which is not the mark of the beast, they want to make clear, because we don't have a beast yet. But it is the system by which the beast, when he comes, which is the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to take what's happening now. Unless you have the vax, you can't go into Walmart. If you don't have the vax, you can't keep a job. And that, you know, and all that. So they're gonna implement this. It is gonna happen according to the Word of God. It's gonna happen someday. And when they get it all accomplished to where everybody said, why is our treasury, second in command treasury guy, saying 7 billion people have to get vax throughout the world? Because they know what the plan is. It's a global plan. And the Bible told us there's gonna be a global government. The Bible told us there's going to be the ability to control the buying and selling of everybody on the globe. And then now they're telling us what's going on. And so they're working on this plan. And but when the Antichrist comes, he's going to say, okay, you know, you've had your vaccines, you've had your boosters, you turned in your guns, you turned in your extra food, you're a good comrade, you vote properly, everything else. And then the Antichrist is going to say, and now you have to worship me and you have to take my name in your hand. The system will already be there. It'll have been working for years. And then when he adds that, that's the biblical mark of the beast. Everybody that takes that mark will be damned in hell forever, according to Revelation chapter 14. So, and we're not going to be here as a church. We're not going to have to deal with it. But we can tell the people that are there, you know, you better practice saying no, because you're going to have to say no someday. If you don't want to believe in Jesus and you want to go into the tribulation period, better practice now saying no, because you're going to have to say no when that happens. So, you know, indeed, chapter 5, verse 4, James, indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Shavuot, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army. Are wages being kept from laborers today because of the elites? Are the elites keeping wages from people? How about, you know, there was somebody vaccine injured here. He's tried every way, because he got his life messed with. He got his education ruined, the ability to have a job because of what he was studying to be. Everything else, all that was ruined. And he tried in every way to try and get some financial aid associated with what the big pharma did to him. Guess what? Nothing. Nothing. And do you think Pfizer, who's made billions of dollars and has given billions of dollars, $3 billion used for the fact checkers to keep the narrative right inside this country. So when they say, oh no, you know, using ivermectin, that's like, you know, eating pig juice. And if you do this and if you do that, and all that fact checking stuff is all paid for by Big Pharma, and yet they can't pay somebody back for giving them Guillain-Barré. That's holding back the wages. Everybody that got fired from their job because of the mandate that Big Pharma globalists are putting on us. Everybody that lost a job, loses a house, loses a car, loses everything else. Do they care? No, they don't care. That's James chapter 5, verse 4. It's upon us. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Why don't people resist? Because you can't. People are wanting to sue for the loss of job because it's completely against the Nuremberg Code. It's against federal law. It's against all these things. But then they make it so that the system is so overwhelmed that you can't. You have to do an EEO complaint about being falsely fired from your job, and then you go to the calendar to get an appointment with EEO, and the calendar's blank. You can't put it on. You can't get an appointment. And then you look, well, I'll do the next month. No, it's not there. And you have a timeline. People can't do anything. James 5:7, therefore be patient. Now it gets to us. For us, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. We're in the latter rain days. You know, and be patient. We don't have to be all freaked out. Why aren't you freaked out, Kevin? I'm being just like a farmer. What do you mean you're just like a farmer? It's not time for the harvest yet. I know there's tares growing up among the wheat. But you know what? Gave my life to Jesus. I know I'm wheat. I don't care if the tares are sitting there and terrorizing me. because I know God is going to get rid of the tares and he's going to take the wheat and I'm going to go home. And God has given us this book of Revelation. He's given us this prophecy so we don't have to be freaked out. In my flesh, I'm freaked out. I sit there. If it wasn't for the word of God, if it wasn't for him telling me the end from the beginning, without me understanding why it's this way, understanding we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual places and wickedness and people that are possessed, probably possessed, in charge of our government, in charge of, you know, politics and stuff, and the Pfizer people. How demoniac do you have to be to make a drug that you know has killed tens of thousands of people in this country and hundreds of thousands of wounded, and you still want to push it on the people? You have to be sicko. And that would be terrorizing if it weren't for the fact it's okay. Because, God, this world has fallen apart right into the hands of Satan, and you're going to deliver us away from this place. You also be patient like a farmer. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Malachi says the same thing 2,400 years ago. James, 2,000 years ago. Well, God, what if it doesn't happen in my lifetime? Well, it happens as soon as you die. What does, if we establish our hearts to trust in Jesus and just follow him and love him, what happens when we die? We go be with Jesus. The promises are kept. We have to believe those promises by faith. Are you sure that when you die, you're going to be with Jesus? Yeah. It just frustrates me to talk to people. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay. So do you know what's going to happen when you die? Well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I just grieve. That person isn't a real Christian. A real Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you know that when you die, you're going to go be with Jesus because of what he did on the cross. I don't know. I don't know if Kevin noticed, but I wasn't at church last Sunday. And so maybe I won't go to heaven. It's not about going to church. It's not about, I didn't read my Bible enough. Oh, I missed my morning prayer devotional. It's not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that he personally died on the cross for your sins and you are loving and serving him until he comes? And even though you're going to be messed up at times, then you're ready. And then establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He could come today for people in this room. And you want to be ready to know him. Do not grumble against one another. Jews of Malachi chapter 3, it's so useless to serve God. Why don't we just go into the apostate church? Why don't we just do all the stuff that the world is doing today? Let's suck down some whiskey while we talk about a Bible study we just gave. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Some of them were sodden too. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, sodden too, they believed by Manasseh. Didn't want to hear the word of God. And they put him up against a tree and sodden him too. What about the other prophets that were killed? Suffering and patience, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. If you haven't read the book of Job, you got to read the book of Job. A righteous man who loved God, and he suffered horribly, his physical being horrible, more than anybody that's ever suffered. I mean, his worms crawling out of his skin turned black, flesh falling off. His friends were sickened to come and even see him because he was so physically messed up by demonically being attacked by Satan to destroy his flesh, but couldn't take his life. And yet he hung in there till the end, and he humbles himself before God, and God restores to him. And seeing the end intended by the Lord, what was the end? God gave him back everything. Well, we might suffer horribly and then just die and not have our life get better in this life. But if you are going to go be with Jesus, you're better than Job. Job got restored at the end. The last chapter is like he gets all his kids back. And I mean, he gets new kids and new wealth and everything else, only to lose it all when he died. But we, no matter what happens to us, we're going to die and go to heaven if we trust in Jesus. Job, seen and intended in the end, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Isn't Jesus compassionate and merciful? I didn't deserve to go to heaven. He made a place for me. All I had to do is do it on his terms. Worship him, believe him, and trust him. And then it's mine, because he's promised it. He's compassionate. He's merciful to me. Read Hebrews 11 to see more endurance, because we're going to have a wild ride coming up. I don't know how long until God takes us out, but the wild ride is coming. And we got to be ready. We got to be patient. We got to endure and lift up one another, care for one another as we go through here. So back to Malachi chapter 4. You know, the last part of 4:1, that will leave them neither root nor branch. That's kind of amazing. Now, if you have this gnarly, wicked plant that you want out of, you know, non-native species of plant, what do you have to, if you just cut the branches off, what happens? Comes back. But if you get the root and the branches, what happens? It's gone. In other words, God is promising us, when we go into his eternal conditions, we don't have to wonder, is there going to be another Satan? Is there going to be some angel in this place that's going to rebel? No, they've already made the choice way back when. The ones that went with Satan went with Satan. The ones that stayed with me stayed with me. Is there any more wicked people that are going to do this stuff and rip us off and try and kill us? No, they already made the decision. Everybody made the decision to either go with Satan, and they were all dealt with at the second coming. And then you guys, you all made the decision to come with me already when the world hated you for coming with me. So no, there will never, ever be wickedness again. He's going to take the root and the branch and it's gone. Aren't we glad? So remembering that that's the end game, we can put up with the foolishness that's going on now. But to you who fear my name, everybody here, I hope, the Son of Righteousness, and you know, notice it says Son, S-U-N, you go, oh, they misspelled it. Nope. Now, how would they refer to him as the Son of Righteousness? What's a son to us? Holy, unapproachable, burning with fire, light, source of our light. What's the eternal condition in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 22? Is there a son in the eternal kingdom? S-U-N? Is there an S-U-N son in the eternal kingdom? No. It says there's no sun. There's no moon. There's no need of it. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And so it's not a misspelling. This is talking about, but those of you who fear my name, the Son, the holy, pure light of God, Jesus, shall arise with healing in his wings. And that's tassels. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. So now here is Malachi prophesying that there is going to be a Son of Righteousness that's going to come with healing in his wings. Now, did Jesus come with healing in his wing? I always had a hard time understanding this and what happens with the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years until then. Our sound guy, he preached a communion service one day one of those huge eureka moments for me. And I hope for you, for those of you that haven't heard it, the people that have been going through Luke with us have already heard this, but Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. What does it mean, healing in his wings? So Malachi prophesied something that 400 years later is being fulfilled in Jesus. And if you go back to Numbers, where the law of God is being written, inspired, you know, God speaks through Moses to write it down at Mount Sinai. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels. That word in the Hebrew, tassels, is the same as called wings in Malachi 4:2. How many of you have seen a Jewish person with a prayer shawl? And when they have a prayer shawl, they have tassels. They'll have their prayer shawl and you'll have tassels at the bottom of them. And if it's a really kosher prayer shawl, it has 1,613 tassels on them. And you know why 613? Because that's how many laws there are in the Bible. And in the Old Testament law, they figured it out, 613 laws. And they have those. And why do they have them? Because what it says right here, on the corners of their garments throughout their generation, and to put a blue thread in the tassels in the corners, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. So the Jews have those tassels to say, these are the laws of God. And I want to remember them. I want to have a fear of God and remember these laws and to keep them. and that you may not follow the harlotry. If I have a fear of God, I'm not going to go after harlots and after idols, to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Are we inclined to go after the harlotries of the world? We are. What is it that keeps us from doing it? The fear of God, the law of God. Because God is telling me, don't touch the stove. Don't play in the street. Don't do these things. And so I, in a fear of God, I say, okay, I don't want to, even though I want to at times, the flesh can want to, but I don't want to out of my love and obedience for you. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So now, for 400 years, the Jews are reading Malachi in their synagogues. The priests that are teaching them the Word of God are teaching them this. Coming up to the time of Jesus, the people know this promise. This is the end of the book. You know, you keep reading the end of the book because the Messiah comes. He brings judgment to the world, and there's healing in his wings. And there's this woman that has an issue of blood for 12 years. She's, you know, in other words, she is constantly having a period. She is constantly issuing blood. And according to the law of God, if you're issuing blood, a matter of cleanliness within, if a man or a woman that has an issue that's, you know, something that's coming out of their skin or whatever, the law of God says they're to be isolated. Why? Because of keeping the diseases that are associated with issues of blood and other bodily fluids from causing problems within the nation. And you know what she's supposed to do? She's supposed to be totally isolated. She has to tell people she's unclean. She's not supposed to be around other people so that she doesn't spread disease as a result of what can happen when you don't have your shower every morning and your soap. And, you know, people back then, you just didn't have that cleanliness that you do now or you have access to now. And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged Jesus to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he, Jesus, went, the multitudes thronged him. Okay, I'll go to your house. Now, by the way, Jesus would know that if she dies before he gets there, that for him, even walking into the room, he'd become Jewishly unclean. Because if you go into a place where somebody's dead, you're declared unclean and you got to go through ceremonial stuff there too. But everybody that was dead that Jesus touched, what happened? They came alive. They got healed. And so now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years. So the entire age of the young lady, the ruler of the synagogue's daughter, 12 years old, this lady's been having a problem physically for 12 years. Is that a long time to have an issue of blood and be declared unclean and an outcast to society? Would that be a really major bummer in your life? I mean, it would be horrible. And who had spent all of her livelihood, she was broke, on physicians that could not be healed by any of them. She is destitute, outcast, she's done. Came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately she touched his tassels. She touched his wings. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, why did she want to touch his tassels? You know, we don't understand when you first read this, first time I read Luke. Why does she want to just go touch the tassels? Because of Malachi. When the Messiah comes, he's going to have healings in his tassels. And so she believed the Word of God. And what did she have to do to believe the Word of God? She had to believe he's the Messiah. She has to believe he's the promised one from God. She's got to believe he's the Son of Righteousness. And just to make it perfectly clear to the crowd, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now some people say, "Whoa, why didn't he know?" He did know. He's doing this for us. Who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude strong and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' What's wrong with you? I mean, there's such a crowd around here, Jesus, and you say, 'Who touched?' Everybody's touching you. I mean, you're completely surrounded with people." But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, and Jesus probably go, somebody touched me. How would she have known she was caught? Jesus must have been looking at her, reading between the lines. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Why? Because she violated the law to get to Jesus. Did Jesus care? No, because he made her clean. See, she knew she was in trouble. It's good for people to get at the end of the ropes. Is there anybody here? You're not there with Jesus yet. You haven't touched him. You haven't received the healing of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Well, then you know what I pray for you? I pray you get to the end of everything in your life. Like her. Nothing works. I've been to doctors. I have erased my bank account. I am outcast. I hope you get there, because then you can have life, because you can then seek Jesus and you can touch his tassels. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And it doesn't say exactly what she explained to the people, but let me take a shot. I've heard the book of Malachi ends with there's healing in their wings for the son of righteousness that God's going to send. And I have come to believe by everything I've heard and seen about you, as you go through Galilee and Judea, and the people that you heal, you raise the dead, you open the eyes of the blind, and all the things that you've done, I realize you're that son of righteousness. And I just wanted to get to you to be healed. And sorry, everybody, that I was unclean. But if I would have told you that I'm unclean, you wouldn't have let me get to Jesus. And so I just had to get to go. You know, the world hates us for coming to Jesus. They try and keep us from getting there. And just don't listen to the world. And tell people that we witness to. Don't listen to the world. Give you a reason why not to get to Jesus. But to you, back to Malachi 4:2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You know what? When I came to Jesus, I did? I touched his tassels. God, I want your law to be my law. I want to stop thinking I can just do what I want to do. And that you shouldn't tell me what to do. We touch his tassels. We say, God, I want to remember the commandments. I want you to teach them to me. I want you to put them in my heart. And I want you to heal me. And we get the whole meal deal. You, son of righteousness, shall trample the wicked. Verse 3. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. They're going to be gone. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. One more parallel passage, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. So here God is promising, second to last verse of the Old Testament, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day. Is that first or second coming? That's second coming. That's why we haven't seen Elijah come back as a prophet throughout history. He hasn't come. And because it's going to be the great and dreadful day. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, his disciples, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He's saying, there's some here that you're actually going to get to see the Son of Righteousness in his glory, second coming glory, before you taste death. Matthew 17:1. Now, after six days after he said that, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them into his holy glory as the second coming Jesus. Even though he was in his first coming, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, little booth. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I, the Father, am well pleased. Hear him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus back in his first coming form. So they just fall down, just the holiness, and they're just going, oh. And then they just see Jesus. In verse 9, now as they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Now, what's the answer to that, according to today? Why did the scribes say Elijah has to come first? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. He has to come because God said, I'm going to send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jesus is saying this crazy stuff about raising from the dead because he's already told him he's going to be betrayed and killed. But they weren't listening to him. And God the Father knew. He goes, I'm telling you guys, here's first coming. He's coming as Jesus with healing in his wings. He's saving people from their sin. He's making a way for us to be forgiven so we can be in the kingdom of God. And now I'm going to take you and I'm going to show you a second coming. Yes, it's coming. Elijah's going to come when he comes. But then he goes back to the first and goes, listen to him. He's saying he's dying for the sins of the world. And you guys don't get it. Otherwise, you don't get to go. You don't get to go because you're not going to be saved. You apostles need to be saved from sin too. Listen to him. And then Jesus goes, just don't tell anybody. Well, what about Elijah? The Jews today, when they celebrate Passover, they leave a door open for it. They go open and they look to see if Elijah's going to come on Passover. Because of the verse in Malachi, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first. He'll be one of the witnesses most people believe in Revelation 11, killed in Revelation 13 by the Antichrist, or they're killed by the Antichrist in Revelation 11, but in 13 it explains how, when Satan possesses the Antichrist. And so Elijah is going to come. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So this is what's tough about Malachi 4. It has two prophecies about Elijah. It has a prophecy of Elijah coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to draw the hearts of the people to the Messiah. And he's also going to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And Jesus is saying John the Baptist was, as prophesied to Zacharias, John the Baptist, his father in the temple. Your son is going to be fulfilling the part where he's going to cause the hearts of the people to turn to God. And so that's John the Baptist, spirit and power of Elijah, drawing people to Jesus by saying, repent of your sins and rebellion against God. Turn to Jesus and be saved, first coming. Then there's going to be Elijah, the true Elijah prophet, that's going to be beamed down here in the last days to be there as one of the witnesses, probably in Jerusalem, and fulfill that section of Malachi miraculously. And so we're going to cover Luke and Matthew. I'll let you do that. Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 11. Makes it clear that Jesus says John the Baptist fulfilled some of Malachi, different than you might have thought it was going to be fulfilled, but Elijah is going to come and fulfill it otherwise, the rest of it. Malachi starts out, I have loved you, says the Lord. How do you love us? Because Jacob, I loved you, so I say, you Jews are going to be around. Esau, the Edomites aren't going to be around. God's saying, where is my honor and reverence? You guys have turned the relationship of God through the sacrificial system into a bunch of scam, religious, church-going nothing. You don't have it in your heart. He rebukes the priests for not teaching the people the truth. He rebukes the people for not allowing the priests to teach them the truth. And then he says, you've wearied the Lord, and you've treated your wives with treachery. That's the book of Malachi, short book. It applies to our day, don't you think? And we've got to get right with Jesus. The time is coming. We're going to have to be patient, like James says and Malachi says. We have to be like farmers waiting for the harvest. Right now, it looks bad. But we're going home to be with Jesus because there's healing in the wings of Jesus. He came the first time to make it so we could be healed of sin. Nothing more important. And let's try and help the prideful, the rebellious against God, as I once was. And people help me. You don't want to stick with that attitude. You want to turn away from a prideful rebellion against God. You want to humble yourself before the God of creation and give your life to Jesus. I did. I listened, bowed the knee, and God took over my life. And it's worth it, because then our name is written in the book of remembrance. We'll have everlasting life with Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we just stand in awe that it really does speak to our day. And we can rest in the fact that if You have kept Your promises for all these thousands of years through all Your prophetic word, that is most of which has come true, that the rest is also going to be fulfilled. That we truly do have healing in our faith in You. And You have written our names in the book of life for everybody that believes and trusts in here today. And we're going to be with You no matter how we get there, through trouble or through just being able to skate through trouble. It doesn't matter, God. We just love the fact that we have a place with You forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by His sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by His sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by His sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All my debts were paid by His sacrifice. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life.
Come on, let's do this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb who redeemed my life. Praise be to God is what hallelujah means. Praise be to God that He redeemed us.
Amen.
Gave us life. Let that be your joy and peace from now until Jesus comes to get us out of this place. Amen.
Amen.
May God bless you and keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.